Good morning. We live in a strange world, and hence sometimes you hear about strange ideas. I read a story a while ago that took place on Easter Sunday at a military base. The pastor called the children to the front, and he told them the story of how Jesus was crucified by the Romans. His body was placed in a tomb, and the entrance was covered with a stone. But on the third day, the pastor said, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was not there. Then the pastor turned to the children and asked, do you know what happened next? One kid shouted, Jesus turned into a zombie and went after the Romans. It's not exactly how the story goes. But Easter is a celebration of what Jesus came to do. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ split history into AD and BC because of this event, Easter. It's the most significant event in history. In fact, every time you write your own birth date, your birth date's a reference, a relationship to Jesus Christ. Everything is split into AD and BC. When we say 2012, 2012 from what? From these events, the life of Jesus Christ. Because God invaded earth. He came to earth in the form of a human being, and he died on a cross for our sins so we could go to heaven. And he rose again 3 days later to prove that he was who he said he was. And today, billions of people around the world are celebrating Easter. But you probably know all that. So the issue I want to talk about this morning is, why did he do it? Well, the most famous verse in the Bible tells us, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Notice it says, believes in him. So this verse is saying that whoever believes in him, that's Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you'll go to heaven when you die. The thing that I've observed is that many people say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was who he said he was. But the Bible says not everybody who claims to be a believer in Jesus is a true believer. In fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What's he saying? He's saying you can't tell a true believer by their words. Just because he talks the talk doesn't mean he walks the walk. He's saying you can meet people who talk like heaven and live like hell. We've all met people like that. But he's saying you got to look past what people say or what they say they believe and what they feel. You got to look at what do they do with their life. Do they really do what they say they believe? That the Bible says if you're really a follower of Jesus, it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you live. James 2:14 says, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? The answer is no. It can't. I've observed that there are three kinds of people when it comes to church. I love them all, but I know that people come here from different perspectives. There are the people that I call the saints. The saints are those people who believe in Jesus, and they act like it. Now, they're not perfect. No one's perfect. When I use the word saint, I don't mean perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all far from perfect. But they're consistent. They believe in Jesus, and they're trying to live the way he said to live. They're trying to be unselfish, and they're trying to be loving, and they're kind, and they help others. They're not living for themselves. I call them saints. In fact, the Bible calls them that. And then there are those, and I love them just as much, call them stumblers. They're struggling, and they admit it. They're living for themselves, and they're doing things a lot differently from what Jesus tells us to do. They're not consistent. They're the stumblers. Then there's the third group of people I love, and I call them seekers. They're people who just haven't made a decision. They're intellectually honest. They're considering the claims of Christ. I mean, they're interested. They say things like, tell me more about what it means to follow Jesus. And you really have those three types of people, the saints and the stumblers and the seekers. Some are convinced and consistent. Some are convinced but inconsistent. And some are not yet convinced. The Bible calls them the committed, the carnal, and the curious. So my guess is that here on Sunday morning, every one of us falls into one of those three categories. We either know Christ and act like it, or we think we know Christ but don't act like it, or we're just considering the claims of Christ. So as your friend, as your pastor this Easter, I really want to help you settle this issue. I want you to follow Jesus and to know the changed life that the Bible talks about. I want you to know what it really means to follow Jesus. In fact, Paul said this. He says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." What does it mean when it says continue to follow him? It means once you start, you can't stop. Once you made that decision, it's just the beginning. And I want you to know something this morning. Following Jesus is not like following people on Twitter. I follow many people on Twitter, and some people even follow me. But I just take what I want. I just check in when I feel like it. I give as little or as much as I want to. There's no commitment attached to it. The video is a clever portrayal of how things might have been different if Jesus had lived in the era of social media. But I want you to know something this morning. To follow Jesus is different than following a person on Twitter for five reasons. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Five things. Number one, it means I follow his example. So that's the first thing it means to follow Jesus. I follow his example. Now, this is important to consider because all of us have people and examples that we tend to follow. So who are you following as an example? Britney? Oprah? Donald Trump? P. Diddy? You say, well, I don't know who my example is. Then you've got a problem. Because I've noticed that if you don't decide what your model in life is going to be, other people want to decide it for you. The media, culture, peers, pressures, parents. I mean, other people try to tell you how you should live your life. Am I right? So God says, wait a minute. I don't want anybody else telling you how to live your life. I want you to live your life in the way that Jesus lived his life. He's the only perfect example. So when you say, I want to follow Jesus, it means he becomes your example. I know a lot of people who, so when they hit around 40, they get this period of shock. They discover around that age that the model they'd chosen for their life was inconsistent and ineffective. The model they've chosen for their life was unreliable and unrewarding. So at the age of 40 or about mid-stage of life, they end up divorced or discouraged or depressed or friendless or and lonely, out of whack with life. Why? Because they were following the wrong model. You have to choose carefully what and who you follow. I have to admit to you that when I was a young man, I wasn't that interested in following Jesus. The reason is because I bought into all the stereotypes about Jesus. I mean, if you looked at any of the pictures of Jesus, he always looked so wimpy. It's like the guy's so pale and weak. He's this wimpy guy with, like, blush on his cheeks. And his hair is in curls. And he walks around with a robe on, skipping the hills of Jerusalem, talking about peace and love. And as a young man, I'm thinking, boring. The last thing I want to do is follow this kind of Casper milquetoast. Then I understood who Jesus was. And he wasn't a wimp at all. And I thought, as I understood what Jesus was really like, I said, he's one of the strongest, most courageous individuals you could ever follow. That's why these burly fishermen dropped everything and followed him. That's why he started a revolution against the Roman Empire. Not because he's a wimp, because he was the opposite. He was the most countercultural, radical, revolutionary figure there's ever been. And it actually takes courage to follow him. He's countercultural. It takes courage to follow him. But the Bible says if you follow him, you'll be blessed. In fact, Jesus says many times, he said, you'll be blessed whenever you follow my example. So everywhere Jesus went, he told people, he said to people, follow me. In fact, 21 times in the New Testament, he said, follow me. He'd meet somebody and say, hey, you, follow me. Hey, you, follow me. You, follow me. He was constantly saying that to people. I like that. He's not saying follow a principle. He's not saying follow a program. He's not saying follow religion. He's not saying follow a code of ethics. He's saying follow me. I like that. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, I want you to get this. If you follow Jesus, you'll always be going in the right direction. You get all kinds of benefits in your life. And I don't have time to go into all of them this morning. I just want to mention a couple. The first benefit when I follow Jesus, I get clarity in my life. So what that means is that in my life, things become more clear. I see things a whole lot better. I see my relationships better. I see my problems better. I see my future better. Everything gets clear. I'm not as confused anymore. I'm not so distracted anymore. I have direction in my life. I've got more focus in my life. So the first benefit when I follow Jesus, I'm not confused. All of a sudden, I get direction, and I get focus, and I get clarity. Jesus said it this way in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. You ever feel like you're just stumbling around in the dark? You ever feel like you're going nowhere? Like you're lacking direction in your life? Have you ever said to yourself, I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing in my life? I mean, that's a symptom of one thing. You're not following Jesus. That just means you're walking around in the darkness. Because when you follow God's plan and God's purpose for your life, he makes it very clear. It says there'll be light. And that confusion goes away, and you get direction, you get focus, and you get clarity. The second thing is you get stability. In other words, you have this solid foundation on which to build your life. In fact, Jesus told a story about this once. He told a story about two guys that went out and built their houses. And one guy built his house on the foundation of sand, and the other guy built his house on the foundation of rock. And Jesus says both of these houses were built in the same way, from what we can tell, but the foundation is what's different. And then the storms came against these two houses. You know, the floods came, and the winds came, and the rain came. And the guy who built his house on the foundation of sand, it collapsed, it crumbled, it couldn't stand up to the storms. But the storms came against the other guy's house who built it on rock, and it held strong. It had a solid foundation. And Jesus' point is not one about architecture. It's this. He's saying you have to build your life on the right foundation. There's a solid foundation which you can build your life. Last year, we went on our vacation to California, and we stayed at this amazing hotel. I mean, it was 5-star all the way. It was absolutely beautiful. Now, I don't want you to think you're paying me too much. We got a deal on the internet, right? I just want to add that little disclaimer. But it was awesome. It was beautiful. And so we're at this hotel, and we were reading about the history of the hotel. And at one period in its history, recent history, this hotel had to be closed for a lengthy period of time because they had to make the foundation better so it could withstand earthquakes. This is in California. And I thought, isn't that the way of it? Good looks will not save you if you have a shaking foundation and an earthquake hits. I thought some people are like that. On the outside, everything looks good, but there's no solid foundation in their life. They're good-looking people living the good life, but their foundation is shaky. They dress the right way, and they drive the right car, and they live in the right kind of house, but their foundation is not solid. You've got to have a solid foundation for your life. Because, friends, you're going to have storms come against your life. In fact, you've already had some. You're going to have financial storms, and you're going to have relational storms, and if you get married, you're going to have marriage storms, and you're going to have health storms, you're going to have emotional storms. And what's going to be your stability when that happens? Because if you don't have a solid foundation, when those rogue winds come and those storms of life come, you're going to crack up, and you're going to crash, and you're going to crumble, and you're going to be crushed. I see people all the time, this happens to them. The stress comes against their life, and they fall apart, and they worry, and they're anxious because they don't have a solid foundation. Jesus said in Matthew 7, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. A guy once told me he'd been through some tough times. He said, I hit rock bottom, and I found out Jesus is rock solid. Secondly, I have to accept his grace. That's the second thing of what it means to follow Jesus. I follow his example. I also accept his grace. You say, well, what does that mean, Todd? In Romans 5, it says, For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. He's saying because of what Adam did, because of what started in the beginning with Adam, that sin that came into the world, we're all affected by it. We're all affected by it. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death. That's Easter he's talking about. Through this one man, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about Easter here. He's saying when Jesus died and rose again the third day, he made something possible for all people. A new life of victory over sin and death. Again, as I said at the beginning, why did God do this? One word, it's grace. Grace means God gives us something we don't deserve. When anybody gives you something you don't deserve, that's grace. That's an act of grace. When somebody does something for you just simply out of love, not because you deserve it, that's just grace. That's called grace. So God's grace is he gives us not what we deserve, but what we need. I mean, if we got what we deserved, I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be dead. So would you too. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. You know, one of the things I need the most is forgiveness. I blow it all the time. So do you. And God says, I'll forgive you even before you know you need it. I'll forgive you even before you ask, even before you know what you've done wrong. So on your sermon notes, beside the word grace, you could write the word forgiveness because it's a synonymous idea. God says, I'll give you forgiveness for what you've done. Now, we don't understand grace very well, and we don't readily experience grace in our lives. I understand that. I just read this story by a guy named David Hagler. He's an umpire for a community baseball league. And he writes a story. He says, I was driving too fast one day when a policeman pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket. I tried hard to talk him out of it by telling him how worried I was about my insurance and what a careful driver I normally was. I begged him for some grace, but no deal. The officer said if I didn't like the ticket, I could go to court. The very first game of the community baseball season, I'm umpiring behind home plate. Coincidentally, the first batter up was the same policeman. I immediately recognized him, but more important, he recognized me. He nervously asked, how did that thing with your ticket go? I told him, you'd better swing at everything. We don't readily show grace, do we? You didn't let me off the hook. I'm not letting you off the hook. You know, the fact is that every second of your life, whether you understand or not, you're experiencing the grace of God. Every breath of air you take, it's the grace of God. It's a gift. Your freedom, your life, your mind, your friends, your health, your body, it's all a gift of God. You wouldn't be alive if we're not a gift for the gift of God. You say, well, what about the money I earned? Well, who gave you the ability to earn that money? It's a gift from God. Everything in your life is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. It's all by grace. So when it comes to making mistakes and sinning, God says, I'll forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong, even though you don't deserve it, if you trust in Jesus and accept his gift of grace. That's what Easter is all about. In Romans 3, it says, we are made right with God. So in other words, you know, we're declared not guilty. We're released from all the things we've done wrong. We're forgiven by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I like the last part. It says, no matter who we are. So regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your economic background, regardless of your ecclesiastical background, it doesn't matter. You still need to come to Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic or Mennonite, Presbyterian or Protestant, Buddhist or Baptist or Brethren Christ, or Mormon or Muslim or Jewish or Hindu, or no religion at all. It isn't about religion. So it doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. God's saying, I want to help you. I want to forgive you. I want to show you my grace. That's what God sent Jesus to do. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to give us a second chance. That's grace. So grace is when God says, Todd, you've messed it up again. You've made mistakes. You made poor decisions. You made some bad choices in life. You didn't get it all right. But he doesn't come to me or you and say, okay, loser. He says, it's okay. You get another chance. Let's start over. That's grace. So how do you get grace in your life? Well, you don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't get credit for it. There's only one way you get it, by humbly asking for it and accepting it. In fact, it says it this way in the Bible. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Say, well, what does a child do? A child doesn't come boastfully, full of pride. No, they say, Daddy, help me. You just come and say, God, I need your help. That takes humility. That's why we celebrate Easter. It's why Easter is a party. Easter is about the grace of God. In fact, it's about the most enormous act of grace ever, when Jesus died on the cross for each of us at Easter. And then I have to invest my life for him. You have to invest my life for him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You really have three choices with your life. You can waste your life, or you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. We live at a time in history and there's so many ways you can waste your life. And there's so many ways you can spend your life. Making money, storing up possessions, pleasure, power, popularity. But the purpose of life is not to pile up a bunch of possessions. The greatest things in life aren't things. I hope you know that by now. God has a purpose for your life. And he has a plan for your life. And you're not here by accident. And he wants you to invest your life in his plan and his purpose for your life. In fact, it says in Romans 6, it says, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life, again, because of Easter. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. You know, the greatest thrill, the greatest adventure is to know I'm being used by God for the purpose he created me for. I mean, it's better than anything. It's better than making $1 million. It's better than sex. There's nothing that compares to it. I know why I'm on this planet. It's the greatest adventure of life. God says, this is the difference between success and significance. You know, the problem with success is simply this. It doesn't satisfy. You always want a little bit more. There's no end to it. Whatever you achieve, you need more. You're never satisfied. That's why so many people go, I'm so successful. Why am I so unfulfilled? Because you were made for more than success. You were made for significance. Success is just kind of the middle level of living. You know, there's the bottom level of living. You call that survival. Then there's success as a little bit better, I suppose. Because you weren't made for either of those. You were made for significance. And the only path to significance, according to Jesus, is to follow him and to give your life away in the way he gave his life away. You know, there's so many Bible stories about this. There's so many times Jesus talks about this concept. He talks about investing your life, giving your life away. And one of the stories that Jesus told about investments, he ends the story by saying this, Matthew 25, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. What's he saying? God has made an investment in your life. First of all, he created you. And he created you with gifts and abilities and talents and personality and experience. And he's saying, I made this investment. I want a return on my investment. I just don't want you to use all those things on yourself. I want to use those things to bless other people, to help other people. That's what we're to do with what we're given, help other people. I mean, every investment has a return on it, either good or bad. So what's the ROI in following Jesus? What's the return on investment if I follow Jesus in my life? If I follow his plan instead of my own little dinky plan? It's a good question, but Peter asked it 2,000 years ago. He says in Matthew 19, then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Jesus says, everyone who's given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. So he's saying, whatever you've given up for God, it gets restored 100-fold in eternity. You know what 100-fold is? That's 10,000% interest. I mean, there's not a hedge fund in the world that brings that kind of return, those rates. There's not a single thing you do in your life on this plan that will give you 10,000% return on your investment, except doing what God made you to do. I just want to say to you this morning, as I've said many times in the last few years, friends, it's time to give back. It's time for you to make a difference with your life. God didn't give you all that he's given you to spend it on yourself. Are you doing anything that's totally unselfish? You do something for someone who's less fortunate than you, and you don't get anything back from it? You just do it? It's good for your heart. The Bible says when you become a giver instead of a taker, it's good for your heart. And then number four, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to trust his wisdom and strength. I've had many people tell me that, oh, I tried that Christianity thing, and it didn't work for me. You know, the mistake in that is when they say the word tried, because Christianity is something you try, it's about trusting. It's not about trying, it's about trusting. I need to trust Jesus and say, what happens when I trust him? Well, he gives me two things. He gives me wisdom and he gives me strength. He gives me perspective and he gives me power. In fact, in Romans 8 it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That's an amazing perspective. That's a different way of looking at life. Even the worst that life throws at me, this verse says God's working for my good. He's working to develop me. He's working to develop my character. Even when the worst thing comes your way, God is working. And Jesus says, when you trust me, you can have that perspective in your life. He also gives you power. It says in Philippians 4, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, one way to know that you're not trusting Jesus, I'll tell you one of the sure signs that you're not trusting is simply this. It's the word worry. When you start worrying, you're not trusting. And when I'm trusting, I'm not worrying. But when I start worrying, I've stopped trusting. But this Bible passage says, when you trust Jesus, you don't need to worry. And number five, the last thing I want to say this morning, is you need to hold on to his promises. Hold on to his promises. I don't know if you know, in the Bible, there are 7,000 promises from God to you. 7,000. There are promises of provision. I'll meet your needs. I'll take care of you. There are promises of protection. I'll watch over you. There are promises of power. There are promises of peace. There are promises about prosperity. If you do certain things, God says, I'll bless your life. There are promises about health. There are promises about healing. There are promises about comfort, about loneliness, over and over and over again. And they're like blank checks, and God's just waiting for you to write it and to send it to him. Of all the great promises in the Bible, I only want to mention one this morning. I just mention one of the greatest promise, I think, in the Bible, is God says, I will never stop loving you. I will never stop loving you. In Romans 8, it says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might try and make God stop loving you, but you'll fail. Nothing you can do will make God stop loving you. In fact, Easter, more than anything else, is about how much God loves you. Now, I don't know how you've been hurt in life, and I'm sure that many people here this morning, you've been hurt in many different ways, and I'm very sorry for that. As the pastor of this church, I'm sorry for your hurts. You know, maybe you've been lied to. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've been conned by somebody. Maybe you've been betrayed. And you go, I don't know if I can believe it, people anymore. I'm never going to trust a man again. I'm never going to trust a woman again. You're saying, I don't know who I can believe. You know, Jesus says, I am the truth. And he says, the truth will set you free. See, what you need in your life is freedom. You need freedom. And Jesus will always tell you the truth. Maybe this morning you've been battered and beaten, bruised, broken. Maybe you've been abused physically or sexually or verbally or emotionally. Jesus says to you, I promise, if you follow me, I can heal your heart. If you follow me, I can heal that hurt. Maybe you feel like you've been cast off. Maybe you feel like you've been rejected by somebody. Maybe you felt the pain of rejection recently. Maybe you feel unwanted. Maybe you feel like you've been discarded. Jesus says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. The Bible says that. I will never abandon you. Maybe you feel like you've gotten burned in life. I really got burned, and my life is just a pile of ashes. It's all gone up in smoke. You know, there's a promise in the Bible where God says, if you'll give me all those pieces, I will restore beauty for the ashes. You know, all those things I've taught this morning, truthfully, there wouldn't be much hope if we're not for Easter. Easter changes everything. But Paul wrote it this way, he said in Ephesians 1, I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That's Easter. And seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul's saying Easter changes everything because it means his power is available. The fact, the same power that blasted the tomb wide open and brought Jesus back to life and caused history to be divided AD and BC, it's available to you and to me. I invite you today to begin to follow Jesus. Not because you're going to die tonight, because you're probably not going to die tonight. But because you've got to live tomorrow. Let's pray. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer, and I invite you to make your own prayer. Because God's promised that when you talk to him, he listens. Just pray this. Dear Jesus, I want to have a real faith in you. Not a fake faith like some people, but the real thing. I really want to follow you. I thank you for dying for my sins and showing me the way to live. Today I want to begin to follow you. I want to follow your example. I want to accept your gift of grace. I know I need your forgiveness and your mercy. And as much as I understand, I trust in Jesus that he's made my forgiveness possible. I trust in his payment for my sin. And you made me for a purpose, and I want to invest my life in serving you. I want to trust your wisdom and strength, and I want to hold on to your promises when times are tough. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we close our service today, we're going to sing together, It's All Because of Jesus That I'm Alive. So I invite you to stand with us and sing this together.